Buongiorno. Bonjour. Good morning for you Scandinavians. Okay, so it's great to be here with everybody, and I wish I wasn't sick at the beginning of the week. I feel like I missed out, but I think they recorded the sessions, right? So I can come back and listen to it. Maybe not Bob's, but I'll listen to Frank's. And so, you know, just the Lord kind of put this message. I shared it before, but he put it on my heart yesterday to kind of share this with you. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, I am the Good Shepherd passage. And I just want to restart by reading verses 11 through 18 together. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So let's pray together. So Lord, as we look into this passage and look at how good of a shepherd you are, we pray that you would help us in our pastoring, in our shepherding. Lord, help us to follow your example. But also, Lord, we pray that this morning that you would shepherd us. You know, even though we're your under-shepherds, we're still sheep. And I thank you for this time that we can come together and that we can kind of be pastored and ministered to, Lord. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would come, and just by your grace, Lord, that you would touch all of our hearts even more as we sit and listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, obviously, shepherds, they are sheep. They have kind of a reputation, don't they, of not being too bright? You guys have heard that, right? But I want to share a survey or a study that was done by Cambridge University in 2011, and so they found that the brain power of a sheep is pretty much equal to that of rodents or monkeys, and in some tests, even humans. One of the tests they did is they put the food in a yellow bucket or a blue bucket, and they saw how many times it would take the sheep to kind of figure out cognitively which bucket it was in. And it only took them 7 sessions, about the same as monkeys and even humans. Another test they did, when it wasn't so much about the color, but the shape of the bucket, it took the sheep about 32 times to find out where to be able to recognize the shape that the food would be in. And mice and rodents, they couldn't do that. They couldn't even figure it out. And monkeys could do it, maybe a little bit quicker than the sheep. But the study kind of proved that sheep aren't as stupid as we might have thought. They have a cognitive ability. But the thing about a sheep is they have many deficiencies. They have a lot of liabilities. And so one of them is they have no instinct, homing instinct. So they're easily lost. I won't say anybody's name now, just to spare them, but... You know, Jamie? No, I'm just... I got a lot of good friends, so I have to throw some fireworks out there. They have no defensive skills. They have no defense mechanism. And so, therefore, they're very easily to be preyed upon. And they obviously haven't ministered to some of the sheep that I have ministered to because they can bite, you know. They have no sense of danger. And so, you know, they can fall into things and so forth. They also don't have any depth perception. So they'll walk into a raging river because they don't sense the danger. They'll walk off a cliff because they don't really see the danger. There's actually article in the BBC from 2005, and it says the title of it is "Turkish Sheep Die in Mass Jump." and the shepherds were down below, and they were watching their sheep, and one of them jumped off a cliff, 15 meters, and then all of them followed, and they all jumped off the 15-meter cliff. 400 of them died, but they softened the blow for the rest of them. Yeah. And so the primary kind of thing that I want to kind of share with you is that sheep are not stupid. The people that you minister to are not stupid. You're not stupid, but you are designed to be totally dependent upon a shepherd for your care. Your people are designed, they're created in such a way, and that's why I think we're related to the sheep. We need a shepherd to keep us from the dangers, to guide us, you know, and all those things, Psalm 23. Knowing these things about sheep helps us to understand the Lord's many references to us as being sheep, doesn't it? And he is the good shepherd. He is the one good shepherd. So, 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul." See, I think I want to remind us that just as our people need a shepherd, we need a shepherd. We need to be pastored, you know. And I know, you know, Peter, Craig, and Pierre, we've known each other for probably more years than we care to confess. But I know their heart is that for this conference is that, you know, we can gather together and we can kind of be ministered to because we need it just as much. There's actually, I found this interesting thing about, I don't know if you've ever heard of an Icelandic leadership. They're different. And, you know, there's not very many of them. Most of them are in Iceland. But what they'll do is they'll put a couple of these in the flock. And the Icelandic leadership, they have different abilities. They actually can kind of discern the weather. They can kind of predict the weather. And they've been known to, you know, come back and lead a flock back to safety prior to the bad weather coming. And they also have something that most sheep don't have, and that is they have a homing instinct. So they can lead the sheep back, you know, if they get lost, they can lead them back to home. So I want to encourage us, you are more like an Icelandic leadership. You have some gifts that maybe other people in the congregation don't have. But the other thing that's interesting about the Icelandic leadership, and you can Google it, it's, you know, you can even watch them lead the rest of the flock. It's amazing. But on YouTube videos. But they're not very good to harvest. They don't have like the wool that other sheep have. So you don't get a flock of Icelandic leader sheep in order to you know have a bunch of wool and be able to be make some money on them. And they're also, you don't raise them for the meat. I don't know about you guys, but I love lamb. You guys, yeah. Lamb chops, one of my favorite. So I'm just going to Israel with Frank just so I can have some more lamb. Yeah. The food steps, I'm all in, you know. So I don't want to offend anybody, but you're not much good for anything else than what you're doing. But you're called to do what you're doing. You know, and you're gifted in order to do what God's called you to do. But you're still a sheep. Don't ever forget that. You need the ministry. You need the care just as much as anybody in your church. You know? So we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the Good Shepherd and look at some of the ways he ministered. And then we're also going to look at the hireling, the bad example. And so the example of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. In the Greek, the construction of the Greek, it could be translated, should be translated more, I am the shepherd, the good. I am the shepherd, the good. And that's significant because, you know, I'm not going to get into all the details of these stories because you guys are already familiar with them, but the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and said, good teacher. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that is God. So when Jesus is saying, I'm the shepherd, the good, he is God. He is the God who created the sheep. And so the goal for us, or the example of a shepherd is Jesus. Now you're never going to attain to, you know, the ability or you're never going to be as good of a shepherd as Jesus, but that's our example. That's our example that we want to follow. Jesus ultimately was most effective because he was willing to sacrifice for his flock. In four different places in this passage, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life that I might take it again. In verse 18, no one takes it, his referring to his life, from me, but I lay it down on myself. So the first example that we have to understand, if we are going to be a good shepherd, or not a good shepherd, let's use, let's reserve that for Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He's the shepherd, the good. We're the shepherd, the Inspector Clouseau? I'm the Elmer Fudd, if we're going to be effective as the under shepherds of Jesus, as the Icelandic leadership, then this is the first example that we need to follow. We need to be willing to lay down our lives when necessary for the sheep. The shepherd's job is to care, to water, to feed the sheep. We not only are, I think Frank did a good job of this, we're not only going to give them, you know, a good teaching, But they need to be guided. They need to be cared for, you know. In Peter's restoration, in chapter 21 of John, you know, two times he said to him to feed the flock. But then once he says to tend them. And so this is an important aspect of ministry. And maybe as we look at a couple of examples of Jesus, that we'll be able to kind of glean what that really means to tend and to guide the people of God that he's entrusted to us. But I think this is what Peter was thinking, maybe about his restoration, his failure and his restoration, when he's writing in 1 Peter chapter 5 to other ministers. He says, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, "The elders who are among you, I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed." And he says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And so some of the examples that Jesus, prior to chapter 10, because, you know, when Jesus teaches on something, chances are he's probably already exemplified that somehow in his ministry. And so as he teaches on a subject, those people that were with him, the people that followed him, they were already saw these things in action. And now he's going to clarify through a teaching this, you know, this is what you saw. This is what you saw. And so the first thing is the wedding at Canaan, right? What did Jesus do at the wedding of Cana? Change water to wine. And I've read the commentaries, the different opinions. It was watered down wine and all that. No, it wasn't. It was the good wine. If he was in Germany, it would have made it a keg of beer. Weissbier. And it wouldn't have been Klaus Thaler. Sorry. But you know, what he was doing there is he came he came and he entered the culture. He came and he dwelt among us, and he was part of what was taking place at the time. You know, like for me, I don't know, some of you know that at one point I took over a Filipino church. And so I became second generation Filipino in America, you know. And there was this one guy that was in our church. He was a pit boss in the casino. We had a big casino in town. It's called Pachanga Casino in Murrieta and Temecula area. And so a pit boss was the guy that was kind of boss over, like, all the card tables in a certain section. So he would be responsible for that. But he was a born-again believer. He came to church. And they had a celebration where he was going to be celebrating his 10-year employment with this company. And there was going to be a big dinner for the whole, you know, other people were going to be celebrating as well, big dinner. But his wife couldn't go, so he invited me. That's kind of awkward, you know. You know, did it go? I've never been on a date with a man, but you know. But he was so worried. He was so worried about whether the pastor would come to the casino and be a part of that celebration, you know. And so he was just afraid to ask me. When so he asked me, I said, "Sure, I'll go," you know. And, you know, if you understand the Filipino culture, that's huge for them. You know, like, it was me kind of honoring. It's a shame honor kind of culture. And through those kind of things, I was able to kind of, you know, be welcome, which is very difficult to do for a white person, to be kind of accepted in the Filipino culture, in that sense. And so we still have this ministry. We haven't been able to go due to COVID. Every year we go to the Philippines for pastors and leaders conferences, and it's kind of powerful. But so don't go to the casino with somebody if you're going to struggle with gambling while you're there. But you might have to put yourself in situations like Jesus making wine, you know, and at a wedding that is going to create some controversy through the ages and try to have people explain it away or whatever. But you might have to be in situations in order to kind of be and reach those people that God has put you over to kind of minister to their souls, to open their hearts more to the ministry that you want to be able to give them. Jesus cleanses the temple in John chapter 2. You know the story. You know, he said, my house should be a house of prayer. You made it into a den of thieves. And he comes in and he cleanses it. And, you know, this is the part, like, partially to learn from his examples so that we can employ these things in our ministry, but also, like, to receive ministry. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And sometimes we need to kind of allow Jesus to come in and cleanse some stuff out of our lives. And I know for my experience over the last couple of years through COVID, through the trial, you know, I was Job's wife. You know, not such, you know, sometimes the oil comes out when you squeeze something. Sometimes something else comes out when you squeeze it, you know. And so, you know, like some things came out that I just had to, like, let the Lord cleanse these things out of my heart, you know. And when Michelle was sharing yesterday about getting into that prayer closet, closing the door, you know, for me, that's where these things can really, in communion with Jesus, in a prayer closet, being open, confessing, pouring your heart out, where he is able to come in and maybe cleanse some things out of our lives. Am I the only one that bad stuff came out during COVID? I don't want to be, you know. If I am, just take me out and throw me. Did anybody else experience any negativity? Thank you. Thank you. I just want to have fellowship. You know, Jesus instructs Nicodemus in John chapter 3 about being born again. And Jesus kind of comes to this conclusion. You're the teacher of Israel. You don't know these things. What does he do? He instructs them. He teaches them. And so, you know, like, we're going to come across times in our ministry when we think these people should know this by now. We're going to want to grab them by the scruff of the neck and kind of slap them around a little bit. Right? And some of them may need it. Jamie. No. I'll throw some rocks up here in a minute. So yeah, we'll get Robert again. But, you know, what do? You have to be like Jesus. And, okay, this is where this person is. I need to kind of help them from that point where they are in order to take them further. You know, just because they aren't where I think that they should be, I can't get frustrated with that. Or that's going to come out in my ministry, and I'm not going to be able to effectively minister to that person. They're going to sense it. You know, we'll get to it in a second, but, you know, like I said, sheep are not stupid. They know who loves them. You know, like Frank was sharing, you know, like he has this love relationship with the sheep. That's because they know Frank loves them. But if they sense that you don't, or if they are hurt somehow by you because of your negative attitude, right? Isn't that what we do? You know, I'm not gonna let myself be hurt again by you. I'm no idiot. I might trust you again, open up again. You hurt me again. You know that you do that a few more times, and then I'm not gonna open up at all to you. You know, we all make mistakes, but we give people grace, but then, you know, we're not dumb. Sheep are not dumb. Jesus ministers to the Samaritan woman. You know, this is a racially and socially charged situation. And everybody's kind of shocked that he's talking to this woman, number one, but a Samaritan woman, number two. Racism is a huge topic. And to ignore it, I think, is wrong. To say it's not doesn't exist is foolish. You know, I've worked with the African American culture. I've worked with the Filipino culture, and there's racism. But for us, as Jesus kind of broke down the barriers of race, the Syrophoenician woman, the capitalist ministry, Samaritan ministry. He was shocking everybody. Because he understood something about the human race. Every human being born into the planet is made in the image of God. And because they're made in the image of God, they have tremendous value, so much so that God sent his only begotten son to die for them. And so we need to lead the way. And in our communities, you know, there may be people that want to come, and some of the sheep in the flock may not be comfortable with that. But we have to be. We have to be, because this is the model that Jesus sent. He is the shepherd, the good, and we're trying to, you know, imitate the shepherd, the good. And so, you know, we need to see value in every soul that comes into the doors of our church, and we need to kind of help our people that God has placed us over to see the value in every human soul. You know, the nobleman, chapter 4, or the royal official's son is healed. I have three children, now 26, 24, she just turned 24, and my youngest is 20, she'll turn 21. And, you know, if your kids have not been the target yet, they will be. Because if the enemy, if the devil cannot get to you directly, he will target your children to get to you indirectly. You know? And so this is something I want to encourage us in, because if you have a family, you need shepherding. Your family needs shepherding. If you're married, your marriage needs shepherding. And you're not going to be the shepherd that can do it. You're going to try to be the leader of the family and stuff, but you need to realize your need. And you need to build into your lives, and I'm preaching to the choir because here you are at a conference receiving ministry, which is very important, But you need to kind of take into account, I need to work on my marriage continually. You know, Michelle, again, with his date night with his wife, and being open and honest with her, communication, maybe a marriage retreat that you're not going to be teaching at. You know, we go to marriage retreats, and so, yeah, we're teaching marriage retreats. But you need to be on the receiving end. You're a sheep. Your wife is a sheep. Your children are sheep. You may need to go to a family conference and just get away, and you're not going to be the minister. You're going to receive the ministry and the teaching and the encouragement, and see if there's maybe something that you can tune up in your marriage, something that you can tune up in your parenting skills and grow. I could share stories of how, you know, our family has been attacked. I'm not going to, but my kids have been the target. They're a target right now. So if you want to put somebody on your prayer list, my two daughters are learning how to live outside of the home in Budapest, Hungary, and they are finally free from bringing the PK kids and having what they perceived, probably correctly, of having different expectations from everybody because they're pastor's kids. And so now they're having to kind of adjust, you know, and work through those things. They're just free. You know, they have some unbelieving friends. They're good. They're not bad kids, but they're just not Rod and Juju's kids there. They're not the pastor's kids in that group. They're just kids, you know. And so there's a freedom that I'm praying them through. And I never understood, like, when your children get older, you pray more for them. I understand that. Because now they're not under your roof. And you can't tell you're going to church whether you like it or not, kid. You know, now they, yeah, right, Dad, you know. You know, the man with the infirmity for 38 years, Matthew 5, you know. In this church that I told you about, this Filipino church, there was a lady, 46 years old, who had a massive aneurysm. And they were a big part of our leadership in the church, in the brain. So that she's not going to make it. And so what do? I remember that my wife and I, we got into the car, we went to the hospital, and we sat with her husband and her five children for the whole day. For the whole day. There's nothing else I could do. You know what I mean? I could read some scripture. But we just kind of hugged them, sat with them, and was with them. And so, you know, those kind of things went a very long way. In ministry, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 5 fish. Has anybody ever needed a miracle of provision for their ministry? You know, Craig, you should share some of those stories from, you know, the church, buying the church and all that took place. But one miracle that happened for us when we were in Serbia is that, you know, when I first moved down there, we had this building and we were remodeling it, preparing it, and we got it all done, and it was getting close to fall. Fall was coming up, and then winter, and, you know, Serbia winters are like harsh. You know, it's like the Siberian kind of weather kind of makes it down in there, and it's this cold, damp weather that cuts through you, and you can never kind of escape it. No matter, it's always cold, and I didn't like it. I like winter for about 2 weeks, and then I'm ready for some California weather again. But so And then we didn't have the money for the heating system, which was 5,000 Deutschmarks at that time. I don't know what that would be in euros now. So I called Fred Boscha, was the director at the castle at that time. You know, we all kind of came through the castle into different places in Europe early on. And so I just called Fred, and I said, hey, Fred, man, you got to pray that God provides, because winter's coming. You know, we got to get some type of heating. The system's going to cost 5,000 Deutschmarks, so, but maybe we can just pray that we can get something, maybe some wood-burning stoves and put some holes out or whatever. We didn't know what we were going to do. And there was this long pause on the other end of the phone. And I said, Fred? And Fred said, kind of like a little quiver in his voice, Rod, I'm holding a check in my hand right now for $5,000 that a lady who was still in his office had just given him. And she said, I don't know where this can be used, but I trust that you know somewhere that maybe this can be used out in the ministry. And so Fred starts crying. And then he tells the lady that what's happening on the phone. She starts crying. And I'm the only one that's not crying. I'm the one that's, hallelujah. Yeah. I'm getting in the background, kind of like. I mean, that, you know, or the shepherd, the good, he kind of knows, doesn't he? He knows what we need. He went to the. You want Fred's number? You know, the woman. The woman caught in the act of adultery. Does anybody ever struggle with sin in this room? Sexual sin is a very large problem in the world today. And it's larger than it has been, and we all know this, because of the internet, because of the accessibility of pornography. In Murrieta, I dealt with young people, you know, on this On the Edge program that we did. And these guys, I would say 90% of them have been looking at pornography since they were 10, 11 years old. And so now they're, some of them are getting in their 20s and stuff, and there's some deep-rooted damage that does in a person's life. You know, and I've, through my learning about this, trying to deal with it, I found that pastors struggle with pornography too. A large percentage of them. And I'm sure that there are some here who maybe haven't achieved victory yet, you know. And I just want to encourage you, there is some help that's out there for pastors. And that, if you have that problem, if you would like to know, you know, you can come to me, and I will give you some information. You know, even if it's your friend, Denise. I'm not here to to judge, or I just want to say that there's help, and you probably are not going to be able to overcome until you reach out for help. But there's safe places that you can reach out for help. And I want you to. So there is a lifeline. There is a lifeline. There is, you know, because you've tried, right? I'm not, because it's a shame. You're ashamed every time you do it, and it's the last time you're ever going to do it. But there's all kinds of things going on. Biologically in your brain that are deeply ingrained. And it's only by the transformation of your mind, the renewing of your mind. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there's help for the Christian, for the believer, to learn new behaviors of coping, because there's all psychologically, there's all kinds of things that are going on that the Lord can help with, but He also will help you with His people as well. But you know, Jesus was very patient. Jesus was very personal, and He was helpful in all situations that came His way. Right, and that's our goal. You guys probably have heard, if you haven't heard, you know, the Pastor Chuck's vision when he started Calvary Chapel with 25 people. What was it? I forgot. To be the best fed and the best cared, best loved sheep. You know, that's all he wanted to do. He wanted to love the people. He wanted to feed the people. You know, I had the privilege of, you know, kind of being close to Chuck. If you could be close to Chuck. You know, I worked for him for 14 years in Marietta. I also kind of oversaw the castle and the Hungarian facility for another, you know, 8 years or so in total. And, periodically Chuck would come. And he would come for a group. And it was always amazing to me because, like, he would come with his busload of people. They just came from Munich on a long flight. And he would help unload the bus, get all of their luggage, make sure everybody that was on the bus got into their room, made sure that the luggage got into their room. And we were all there doing, like, heavy lifting with him, you know. But he was throwing bags. And then afterwards, he would go to his room. And I would always try to, I always reach down to try to grab Chuck's bag. And he would never let me carry his bag. You know, it wasn't because he just wanted to show off. He was setting an example for me. I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve. It wasn't until probably a year before he passed away, before he went to heaven, that he came to the conference center in Marietta. And I reached down, you know, to get his bag out of the trunk, and he didn't say anything. That was the only time that I was able to carry his bag, when he couldn't really do it anymore on his own. Such an example of a man who was attempting to follow the shepherd, the good. You know, he wasn't a hireling. A hireling is a hired hand, right? He has no financial interest in the sheep. He doesn't own them. So when danger comes, that maybe he might be harmed in the danger, well, I have no interest in these sheep. So why am I going to get harmed? And then he runs, you know. And you probably have heard the story if you ever heard me teach, but I just share this because Elmer Fudd fumbled his way into this. So I lived in Serbia when it was Yugoslavia, and I lived there during the Civil War. I was actually called there one night when there was only one young missionary girl in Subotica. I was living in Baja, Hungary, about an hour away across the border. And I went down there to pick her up, because everybody was calling. They were worried the war was breaking out. She's alone. So I was going to bring her back to Hungary. And then, but there that night, I mean, the whole church, it was just an intense service. They asked me to preach while I was there. And because the pastor was back in the States on furlough when this thing broke out. So I was there. You could just feel the tension in the church. You know, and everybody's worried. And here I am, the guy from Hungary. They all knew me because I've been there many times. The guy from Hungary picking up the last missionaries there and taking her with me back to Hungary. And while I was sitting there during the worship, before I got up to preach, the Lord spoke to my heart, I want you to pastor these people. And it was 6 months. I didn't say anything to anybody. I didn't tell anybody. You know, because Mike Harris was a lot bigger than me. I didn't want to tell him, like, I'm here to pastor your church. You know? I mean, I served with Mike Harris and Greg O'Pean. Mike Harris looked like Tarzan. Greg O'Pean looked like Conan. And I looked like Barney Rubble. You know. I actually had a girl one time give me a Barney Rubble doll. I didn't accept that. You know, and so 6 months later, Mike Harris ended up going back to the States, and then I was approached if I would go down and pastor the church, and I said, yes, God already called me to do that. I was wondering when you were going to hear it. But and so, you know, things got intense at times while I was living in Serbia during the breakup of the former Yugoslavia. And there was this one time when, you know, NATO was going to be coming in and bombing because Slobodan Milosevic was being a bad boy. And so they were going to teach him a lesson, and they were going to bomb Serbia proper. So I got a letter from the embassy, American embassy, telling me to get out because we're going to be bombing them, and you probably don't want to be there at that time. And then I got calls from the States. Obviously, my family was concerned for me. I understood that, the emotional kind of tie. But I had pastors call me. And they said, Rod, you know, just leave. And then when it was over, you can come back. It's not going to do you any good. And here's the thing. Like, I never felt threatened that I was going to be killed for my faith. But what I did feel threatened by is when the NATO planes were flying over dropping bombs, they would be able to see under the NATO sticker, the American sticker that they covered up, right? And then they were going to look across at me. I can't do anything about that. But yeah. So, you know, I that's the only thing I felt threatened, is that retaliation just because I was going to be an American. So I did what I usually do, and I went to Michelle in my closet, locked the door, and prayed. Lord, what do you want me to do? And my wife and I were praying. My son was young, just had a young boy. You know, you probably 6 months at that time. That's a whole other story. He was born in Serbia during the embargo. I prayed again. I think maybe if I don't pray, I won't be so crazy. But anyway, in prayer, the Lord just spoke to my heart, and he said, Rod, the people in your church cannot leave. That's all. He didn't say I couldn't leave. He didn't say you got to stay because, you know, you're not a hireling. He didn't tell me anything. Like, he just said, Rod, the people that you're ministering to cannot leave. And so I knew right then was the decision. Was I going to follow the example of the shepherd, the good, who 4 times in that passage was willing to lay down his life for the sheep? Or was I going to be the hireling there's a little bit of danger, I'll go preserve myself. And so I stayed. And many missionaries, Calvary Chapel missionaries included, left. And then the immediate threat was, you know, Slobodan Milosevic did the cat and mouse game. So then he pulled back some of the atrocities. So then the threat of the imminent bombing ceased. And so all those missionaries came back. Guess what? They had lost, I wouldn't say respect, but they lost the openness of the hearts of the people that they had before they left. But what happened, guess what happened? You know, like Elmer Fudd just... Maybe I'm just so stupid. I don't know. But I was a hero, and I could do no wrong. I mean, I butchered their language. I'm good at butchering languages. I butchered five of them. You know, I could make mistakes, but they didn't care because they knew I loved them. They knew I stayed with them during the danger, and they interpreted that I loved them, and I did love them. I did love them, you know. And so you can read Ezekiel chapter 34. No, I'm going to read it. We're just going to go in a little. Because this is important. 34, you have read this passage, but this will kind of maybe help sink these things in. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should they not should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor bought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through the mountains. I mean, hear what the Lord is saying. You know, like, there's some emotion there when he says, my sheep, wandered through the mountains. And on every high hill, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. And no one was seeking or searching for them. You sat at home. You had a nice dinner. You had some of the wine that I made at Cana. You had some of the beer that I would have created if I was in Germany. You know, praise the Lord, he's not speaking to us. He's speaking to those guys. Speaking to those guys. You'll have people come to your church who have been ruled with force and cruelty. And they'll come looking to see if there's a shepherd that is following the example of the shepherd, the good, who is caring for his people, you know, loving his people, seeking after them, patient with his people. When you feel like strangling them, you just don't, you know. When you feel like beating them, you just don't. Because that's not what Jesus did. Jesus When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. I think when Jesus saw the multitude, he saw the multitude of multitudes throughout the generations. So he tried to train and he equipped these other men. Gave them the example to follow. Tried to multiply himself so when he was taken to heaven, they can continue to have the passion and that they would be moved. You know, every person has a story. You can't listen to them all, but you can listen to some of them. You know, I've been a Bible college teacher. I've been 25 years in Bible college ministry. Somebody shoot me. But once I was in the classroom, and here's this young girl, just looks like a nice Christian girl. Life probably, you know, great life. I mean, she must come from a good Christian home. And then I sat down with her once and I heard her story. Her mom was divorced, she got remarried. And they woke up one morning, and the father and her half, her stepsisters, were gone, never to be heard from again. You know, I would have never known that had I not taken time to hear that story. And my compassion, my ministry to her changed because I heard her story. Everybody has a story. You have a story. And you need to share that. You need to share it with other people. People that you can trust. People that you know they love you. It is a known fact that animals instantly recognize the voice of a trusted person. My sheep hear my voice. And we're his voice. We're his mouthpieces on Sunday morning. Whenever we're preaching, you know. And sheep remember faces. Sheep remember their handler. I have the story of a guy that lived for the summer in a Navajo kind of sheep farm. And he uses the example of this old lady. She would just come out of her house and start singing, and all the sheep would start responding. And then she would enter the gate. They would wait for her to fill up the water. They would all drink until they were satisfied. And then she would just walk out of the gate, and she would sing her way down to the pasture. And the sheep would all be not just following her, but gathering around her, you know. And then they would all be able to eat, and then she would make her way back, and she would sing her way back, and they all would just follow her, eagerly followed her. And then she was going to be gone, so they asked the two boys, the one Navajo boy and the other guy, to take them down. So they struggled with it, right? They needed the sheepdog. They weren't following. They weren't obeying. They kind of had to drive them to get them down there, and they never really got satisfied. They had to kind of drive them to get them back in the corral. It was a miserable time. And he asked them, why? Why couldn't we do it? Why did they just follow you? And she says, because when each one of them was born, I was there. And I would sing to them. When the mother was giving birth, I would caress the mother and I would sing to her while she was giving birth. I was the one that would first put the lamb on her mother's breast to drink milk. She was there caring and loving them from the beginning. And so they followed her wherever she went, you know. Sheep also know and remember if you hurt them. These are just regular sheep. They remember. They remember those who love them, and they remember those who hurt them. And so we need the ministry of the shepherd, the good, in order that we can minister and come anywhere close to being able to do it effectively, following his example of being the good shepherd. So Lord, we want to open our hearts to you. Lord, and I thank you that everything works together for the good of for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And even though the interpretation that we see in our current situation may not seem like it's very good, but Lord, we want to look to you in faith, knowing that you're the good shepherd, that you are going to take whatever it is that we're going through and you're going to turn it around and be able to use it and make something good out of it, Lord. That you can take the ashes and you can make beauty. You can take the mourning and you can bring it to rejoicing, Lord. I don't know how you do it, but I know that you do it. So we open our hearts to receive your ministry as our shepherd, Lord, and we pray by your grace that you would help us to minister to others as you have graciously ministered to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God segne euch. Dio vi benedica.